I'm gonna do a sort of a part B tonight, what we covered last time. We're on things you thought were true. There's a lot of people who think things are true that aren't true. They're just simply not true. You think they're true because the culture tells you they're true, or you think the Bible tells you it's true, but it's not. And so I like dispelling those kind of things. And I want whatever we think to be true to be true. It's true biblically, because that's our ultimate truth. That's our source of truth, and all other truth must be subservient to scriptural truth, or guess what? It ain't true. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Glory to God. Amen. Didn't they do a good job up there? Appreciate them so much. So I want to talk again about transgenderism, because it's everywhere out there. And the question, if you say it's true, is it true? If you say something is true, just say it, is it true? If you think something is true, does that make it true? All right? So if you say you're male and you say I'm female, and I'm not in any way making fun of anybody. These are things that have to be addressed, because every one of us is impacted by this controversy and this issue every week, sometimes every day. And it's wreaking havoc across our nation. And it's harming and hurting a lot of children, amongst others. So if I say I'm one thing and I'm not, but I'm saying it and I demand that you go along with it, is it true? Does that make it true? Abracadabra, it's true now. No. So we're going to look at that tonight. And Father, we just thank you for the Word of God, for the truth of the Word of God, and how we need your Word, Lord, how we need the truth of God's Word, how we need to keep our minds washed and clean in a filthy world. Lord, in this wicked and perverse generation, help us to walk in the truth, to know the truth, and to be set free by the truth. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, tell the truth. Amen. Amen, amen. All right. Now, this whole thing of transgenderism. Last time we did look at this issue, time before last, two Wednesdays ago. And the supposition that if you say something is true, does that make it true? We're being told that all the time in our culture now. Now, that is in reference to men saying they're women and vice versa. A man says he's a woman says she's a man. They insist that not only is that true, but that we go along with that and agree with it and even celebrate it. So the question is it true? Is that a truism that our culture has locked into? We look at some of the terms swirling around this debate. And I want to quickly recap some of them, okay? Just real quickly, let's skim over them. These are terms that are being defined by our culture out there. And so it's important that we understand the truth about them. First, there is sex and gender. Those two terms, sex and gender. Now, when you're talking about somebody's sex, you're talking about their bodily, biological makeup, okay? What they were born as, all right? But gender refers to the way they perceive themselves and present themselves to you and me. So sex is what you're born with. Gender is how you view yourself and choose to present yourself to others, i.e., I'm born a male, but I'm presenting myself to you as a female because that's my chosen gender. Getting a little bit of feedback, Clayton. So this is really important because here's what's happening out there. People are born male or female, but they're presenting themselves as something other than that. That's gender. And we're told that gender is fluid. That is, that it's optional. It's a choice. That just because you're born a certain sex doesn't mean that's what you have to be, because gender is fluid. And now we're told that I've read anywhere from 70 to 100 possible genders to pick from. Now, I call that confusion, right? But our little children are being told this in school. You got to get this now. Our little children are being told that they can be not just, I'm born a boy, but I think I'm a girl, but also look at all these possibles and you just pick what you think you are. When I was in elementary school, I was playing marbles, not picking my gender. But that's what's happening in the public school system all over America. The terms male and female refer to your sex or your biological makeup, while the terms man and woman refer to how you view yourself and present yourself. All right? So sex and gender. Born with sex, but the gender, which should go along with what you're born with, but the gender is how you see yourself and present yourself. The next two terms are gender identity and gender dysphoria. Now, these are out there. We need to understand them so that we can answer them, because it's coming your way and it's coming my way. And these people who God loves, who are confused in these areas, are walking in our doors. So we got to look at how we respond to that, how we view that. And if we're uncertain about it, how can we help them? Okay? So let's look at it. Gender identity and gender dysphoria. Now, these are two newer terms. And so you're probably less familiar, especially gender dysphoria. But gender identity, we've already talked about. It has to do with how a person perceives their own gender. I may be born male, but I feel female. Or I was born female, but I feel like I'm a man. Okay? Everybody has gender identity. You do. I do. Right now, we all here tonight, and those watching online, and welcome online. Good to have you. Hope we're a blessing to you wherever you are. Thanks for joining us. But all of us, right now, where we sit, view ourselves according to a certain gender. You think you're a woman or you think you're a man, right? In most people, your gender is going to match up with your biological sex. In most people. If you're biologically male, you see yourself as a man. If you're female, biologically, you see yourself as a female. That's most people. But it sure isn't all people. For some people, their gender identity, their feeling of whether they're a man or a woman, for whatever reason, doesn't match up with their biological sex. When this mismatch occurs and it's extreme or strong, I'm born one way, but I sure feel like I'm another, that's gender dysphoria. Okay? Gender dysphoria is when a person experiences conflict on a high level between their perceived or expressed gender and the gender they were born with for at least 6 months or longer. If you're in conflict about this for 6 months or longer, according to the psychological field these days, then you're experiencing gender dysphoria. Now that brings us to the final three terms. We got to understand these, okay? So if I'm in great conflict, I'm born a boy, but I feel like a woman, and it is tearing me apart, and it's gone on over 6 months, gender dysphoria. Last three terms, transgender, transsexual, intersex. Transgender has to do with a person's felt identity, as we've already said. There's a conflict. I'm born one way, I feel like I'm another. All right, we get that. Transsexual is the person that has had such conflict about it, they've gone for medical help. And they have chosen to undergo bodily transition. A person can be transgender and never make physical changes to their body. But a transsexual person decides the conflict is so great, i.e., well, I want to be careful here. I'm not going to say it. The conflict is so great, they say, I've got to become this. I've literally got to become this gender. I've got to look like it. I've got to be as close to being it as I can. So they undergo surgery, or they undergo some kind of medical sex change procedure. And when they undergo medically induced changes with their body so they resemble someone of the opposite sex as close as you can get, that's transsexual. And I've talked to people who underwent this, and I even interviewed one on the air a number of years back. They're in heaven now. But they actually did this. It was a man who underwent the operation. What did he say to me? There's no going back, but I wish I could. Here's the reality. Can I tell you the truth tonight? You can never truly change your biology from how you were born. You can't do it. You can go do all kinds of procedures, undergo extreme radical medical undertakings, but you will never, if you're born a man, you will never be a woman. And if you're born a woman, you will never be a man. Because if you're born with the XX chromosomes, you're a woman. If you're born with XY, you're a man. And either one creates things in your body that no surgery can remove. You are male no matter what you do. If you're born male, XY. If you're born XX, there's no way you can change your biological makeup. It can't be done. You can change appearance. And if you're a man and you undergo this, you can for all the world look like a woman. But you will not ever be a woman biologically. You can't do it. I said, you can't do it. It can't be done. You can only change the look. And you can convince people that this is what you are. And you can convince yourself this is what you are. But you never will be. Now, I'm just talking biologically, scientifically. You never will be. You can't do it. So that's transsexual. Intersex is a very rare condition where a person is born with physical characteristics of both sexes. It's very rare. And in most cases, the child is assigned a sex at birth, and they continue to live out that sex for the rest of their lives. But it's extremely rare. Now, I want to make it clear that experiencing feelings of gender dysphoria or gender confusion, all right, or conflict over your gender is not a sin. Dealing with the feelings is not a sin any more than being tempted is a sin. Being tempted is not a sin. Is if you act on it, it's a sin, but being tempted is not a sin. Or otherwise, Jesus sinned because he was tempted in the wilderness, right? In all points as we are, yet without sin. So, these are the consequences. These kinds of conflicts, these gender conflicts, are, if you want to go to the root cause, it's the fall of man. Because can I tell you the truth about all of us here? We're all born disordered in some way. If you don't think that's true, ask your spouse. We've all got strange things and out of whack things and idiosyncrasies and things that need to get fixed, and we're all a little bit off. Can I tell you the truth? I mean, look, I'm just telling you. We're all a little bit off. If you think you're not, raise your hand, and I'm going to show you right then and there. You're off. Here's what Andrew Walker, here's how he put it, and I love this. We live in a Genesis 3 fallen world with a Genesis 1 perfect world blueprint, and we're on the trajectory to a Revelations 21 paradise restored future. So we're born, we live in a Genesis 3 fallen world, but we've got within us a Genesis 1 blueprint. We know how things ought to be, they're just not. And we're headed towards a Revelations 21 paradise restored future. And that's all of us. All right? Now here's the good news. The good news is that one day God's going to restore creation. He's going to, in Genesis 1, and well, Genesis 3 actually when it happened, the temptation of Eve and the fall. In Genesis 3, paradise was lost. But in Revelations 22, paradise is regained. So in the beginning of the Bible, everything is lost. In the end of the Bible, everything is restored. Amen. I got to read what Paul wrote. It's so profound. Romans 8:22. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Catch that, everybody. The entire created world, everything, animals, mammals, fish, plants, I believe even plants, the whole creation groans. That's what he said. And they're in pains of childbirth, waiting for what? The revelation of the sons of God. When we come into our perfection in heaven, there is going to be a deliverance of all of nature. All of nature is going to be delivered from the terrible results and consequences of sin. God didn't create animals to eat each other. No. Read Genesis. Read 1 and 2. Everything that God made, all mammals, were vegetarians at first. The meat eating came later after the fall. Everything went wacko, crazy, terrible, bad. That's where all sickness comes from, all disease, all mental disease and sickness, all of it. It's the result of the fall. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Amen. There's a great day coming when the trumpet is going to blow and we're going up. And we're going to get a brand new body Max Factor can't give you. And Gold's Gym can't give you. Brand new body. Don't have to diet anymore. Don't have to watch what you eat anymore. Don't have to worry about too much sugar anymore. Glory to God. I'm getting some big amens here. All right? So in light of these things, here, let's get down to the brass tacks here. In light of these things, how should we respond to people in this condition? Because they're coming in the doors. They're going to. Okay? So how do we respond? How does the church respond? I'm going to deal with several issues here that are definitely issues right now. Let me give you three words. We need to listen and learn and love. Okay? Let's talk about listen. Listen to those who struggle with gender identity without condemning them. Okay? Because you and I, we may not struggle with that. Maybe some of you do. I've never struggled with that. But I sure struggled with things that I wanted somebody to be able to listen to me and not condemn me and help me into healing. One of the worst reputations the church has is of being so judgmental, hurting people and bound people don't want to come because they don't want to be looked down on. All right? Here's what James said. Everybody, and this is a great marriage verse, by the way, what James said, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. There's some marriage advice, and that's free. I'm just throwing that in. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Most of us are quick to speak and slow to listen, if we listen at all. Okay? But he said, be quick to listen. When people come in with this condition or this struggle, instead of immediately quoting verses or saying, you need whatever, you need to this, you need to that, you need to repent, or I don't understand, or you're going to hell. No, we need to say, Talk to me. I want to understand. I led a lifelong lesbian to Christ once. I think I talked about this last time. But quickly, she told me of the struggle. I've never been attracted to a man, she said. I've wanted to be. I even went on a date and I couldn't wait for the date to be over. And I listened and she wept like a baby. Because this struggle had torn her to shreds. I listened and I got a glimpse into the world of that struggle. I can't identify with it personally. But there's a lot of other struggles I can identify with. And that I've been through to the mat with. That's just not one. But I listened. She did by far the most talking. And when I walked away, I didn't change my position in any way, shape, or form. The truth is the truth. But it helped me to know how to approach someone in that struggle. Okay? Now I'm going to give you a little bit of wisdom. Avoid, when you're talking to somebody in a moral struggle, avoid the sharing of graphic descriptions of sin. I don't need you to tell me what all you did, where you've been, where, you know, all the details. Don't tell me any. I don't need to know it. I don't need those pictures. Don't tell me. All I need to know is you're struggling with lesbianism or homosexuality or transgenderism or whatever. You're struggling with fornication. You're struggling with it. Adultery. You're in a struggle with it. I don't need graphic details because that opens me up to temptation. There's some things you and I don't ever need to hear to be able to help somebody. Now that's free. I'm just throwing out that advice. I don't need the salacious details. Just tell me the struggle. So listen, then learn. Learn more about the issues involved. Because we've got a whole culture now. I mean, from young to old, dealing with this very thing. That's what it's come to. So I don't want to be ignorant when I talk to them and look stupid. Too often the church just looks stupid. Ignorant, unlearned, Pharisaical. Learn about the he who answers before listening. That's his folly and his shame. Proverbs 18:13. So you listen and then you answer. You learn and then you answer. Okay? We listen in order to understand the struggle. We need to learn more about the issues involved so we can speak to it intelligently and biblically. Because that whole world out there, they're looking, how can I get free? How can this torment end? How can this confusion and this daily battle, what is the answer? Where can I go? We want them to be able to come to the church. Okay? Everybody give me an amen or an oh me. Okay. So listen, learn, so you can be educated on the struggle, and then love. Accept the person, listen carefully to me, without accepting the sin. Accept the person without accepting the sin. Speak the truth, but in love. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's our neighbor? Well, Jesus let us know that it's anybody and everybody, because we're all human beings on the planet. So our neighbor, he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who was his neighbor? The wounded man on the road. He didn't know him, but he stopped and helped the wounded man on the road. Who's our neighbor? The wounded man on the road. The wounded woman on the road. Who's our neighbor? Everybody. So transgender people are your and my neighbors. And as Christians, we should love them because they're our neighbors. That means not mocking them any more than you and I want to be mocked. Even when you don't agree with somebody, you can still treat them with love. The last thing we want to come over as is sort of ignorant, judgmental, religious, finger-pointing bigots. We want to come over with the love of Christ, but with truth that never bends. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. We're to speak the truth, how? In love. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you hold to my teaching, and his teaching includes Genesis 1 and that God created them male and female, if you hold to my teaching, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and you're really my disciples. So you and I, as Christians, are called to cleave to the truth. We're to be truth speakers and truth livers as much as we can. We're to live it out. We're to walk it out as much as we can, as best we can. Not perfectly, but sincerely. Now, I got to mention this. What about the children who express issues with gender identity? Happening all the time in our public schools. And if you don't know about that, let me inform you. Because of the propaganda that has hit the public school system, and that has basically, in my humble opinion, and we have heroic teachers, heroic Christian teachers who I respect, who are in that system and doing their best to shine. They don't have anything to do with what I'm explaining right now. They deal with it as best they can in a Christian way, but they're not the ones propagating what I'm telling you today. They are heroic to be in that system and stay there and love those kids and pray for them and not give up. Amen. But in the public school system, kids are being told routinely in school books, in library books, by word of mouth, by insinuation, hey, Johnny, you may be Jill. Have you thought about that? Or have you had any inclinations? And if you feel like, Johnny, you're more a girl than a boy, that's okay. Come and tell me, and we'll start calling you she. And they won't tell the parents. Oh, no. They will transition them. I've read story after story after story. This is not hearsay. It's for anybody to look up and read. They will transition a child in the school system, and the parent never knows it. What about that? Okay, I'm going to be truthful. In no way in a sane world should that be done to a child. In no way. That is crazy, twisted, perverted, sick, and to me, borders on criminal. In no way in a sane world should a parent whose child says, gosh, now he's 7, he's 6, he's 8, okay? So, and he's Johnny. Mom, I like playing with dolls, and I kind of feel like I'm more a girl than a boy. Oh, well, let's go to the doctor, and let's get some puberty blockers. So what's that? Puberty blockers stop the body from its normal transition into adulthood. Stops it. They don't develop anymore. Into adulthood. A boy doesn't become a man under puberty blockers. It blocks the process. And they're being given to children all over America. Are you awake tonight?
Yes.
They're being given to children all over America. 5-star hospitals, doctors that took the Hippocratic Oath. When I was 7 or 8, I didn't have a clue about any of these things. So, come on. Some boys don't play football. Some boys, they may gravitate to something that, maybe a girl might typically do, but that doesn't mean that they are transgender or should have been something else. And it sure doesn't mean you should say to them, well, since you like doing this, you must be something other than you were born to be. Let's go to the doctor. And especially when they undergo surgery, deforming surgery, from which there is no return. I've seen them interviewed now that they're teenagers. I've watched them interviewed. And they are angry. They are bitter. That when they were a child, they were talked into that and told that was okay. And now there's no going back. And they can never be fully what they were born to be. This is crazy. This is insanity. This is moral insanity. And I can't believe that our country, and there's other Western countries as well, that are right there with it. England, Australia. I mean, all over the world this is being done. And it's insane. What 8-year-old knows any of this? Right? Jesus said, if anybody causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea than that he caused one of these little ones to stumble. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of anybody that has done this to a child. And we got to protect our kids. That's why I'm going over this. That's why this is going to go on the radio all over the country. Because this needs to be said. It needs to be heard. Now let's talk about the pronoun issue. We're coming down to a close. Everybody say amen. I can take a little bit more. All right. Let's talk about the pronoun issue. What about the whole pronoun issue? Should we as Christians address a man with female pronouns and a female with male pronouns? Beyond this, some people claim to be completely different genders or combinations of genders. So they want to be called they. Why do they want to be called they? Because there's more than one gender in them. So we're to address them as a plural instead of a singular. Okay? It's happening all over the country. Let's wake up, everybody. All over the country. There are corporations that have told their employees, if there is an employee that wants to be addressed by they, you call them they. And if you don't, you're out of a job. What do you do then? And there's even some new words. I'm just going to let you know them. Xi, X-I, Xim, X-I-M, or Xer, X-E-R. I don't even know what that means. I'm just telling you what I know is out there. I'm sure it has something to do with X chromosome and I, X, I-M, or whatever. Now, I thought a lot about this. And I want to give you my thoughts based on what I find in Scripture, first of all. Every Christian, when talking to somebody with this in their life, be gentle and respectful, but truthful. No way you can give up truth. But the approach is going to decide whether or not you're ever going to be given somebody's ear to listen to you. If you're coming over harsh, judgmental, and mean, you've shut the door. Okay? You can't be callous. You can't be, you know, I can't believe you've gone here kind of thing. Gentle and respectful, but truthful. Acting in gentleness or showing respect does not require a believer to lie, betray their conscience, or give a false sense of support. Okay? It doesn't. Because you're not going to give up the truth. But the approach, the landing, is everything. Okay? Peter and the other apostles replied to those telling them, don't preach in the name of Jesus. We must obey God rather than men. When I am told I must agree with this and even celebrate it, I say I must obey God rather than men. In no way I'm going off of that. Second, context matters. Here's what I mean. As with many things, our approach to to transgender issues is influenced by the context. For instance, commenting on a person I don't know who's not there is one thing, and I'm going to approach it one way. But if it's a family member or a former or current friend or coworker, and I know them well, that's going to change my approach. That's going to temper my approach. So it's wise as serpents, gentle as a dove. I believe it is relative to the person. How you approach is relative to the person in the situation. I've made comments about people I don't know, say, well, that's the lifestyle they've gone into. But I've also been approached by people living this. And then I had to temper my approach. Gentle, non-judgmental, but truthful. And then there's the whole issue of being pressured to use false pronouns to address transgender people. And that pressure is coming from everywhere. Society, we're being told, if you don't name them or call them by their preferred pronouns, you're a bigot, you're a hater, you're all kinds of wonderful adjectives. You're all these things. All right? So what do you do when you're being pressured? Now, here's the reason preferred pronouns matters to me as a believer, and I believe it matters to you as well. Because the Bible tells us to be truthful and not to speak falsehoods. All right? My God is a truth teller. My God can only be a truth teller. My God will never tell a lie. He is holy. He will never utter a lie because that would be a sin and he can't sin. And so I'm representing a total consummate truth teller who never lies. And that's what I'm standing for. So I'm being told by a male, you must call me she, or by a corporate workplace, you must call them she or they. That puts me in a real predicament. But really, for me, not so much, because here's where I stand on it. I can't do it. Because if I do it, I'm lying. Because she or he is not she. He's he. Men are not women. No matter how you shake it, men are not women. And vice versa. There's no third, fourth, fifth gender. There's two. Can we stay in sanity here tonight? There's two. Let me carry this further. Watch this. For the same reason, I would not pretend that another faith offers salvation so as not to hurt their feelings. If I say, oh yeah, your way of salvation, sure, that's fine, because I don't want to hurt their feelings. I've just sinned against them. And I've sinned against myself, and I've sinned against God, because that's not true. And in order to not hurt their feelings, I've compromised truth on the altar of their deception. I wouldn't tell somebody that their God, if it's a false God, is real. Sure, yeah, any old God will do. It's real. Your God is real. Whatever you say is God, it's God. Oh, yeah, I totally agree with you. If I do that, I've sinned. If I tell somebody who's living in immorality, like say a man comes up to me and says, hey, I'm in adultery, but is that okay? If I say, man, I've known you my whole life, and sure, man, I understand. You know, your marriage was rough and you were having problems. Go for it, dude. If I do that, I've sinned against him, sinned against her, sinned against myself, and sinned against God. It's the same with trans. If I say to a he is a she, how is that any different? I'm going to close with this. It's actually breaking the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the ninth commandment. You're pressuring me to break a commandment of God to satisfy your delusion. Can we just use logic here? Right? You shall not give false testimony. Do you know what the literal translation is? You shall not lie regarding your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Everybody. You shall not lie. Well, that settles it, dude. Come on. That settles it. Look at Jesus. He was merciful. He was loving to both the adulterous woman and the woman at the well. Both were mixed up in immorality on a high level. But he gave no mixed signals to them. I love you, I forgive you, but go and sin no more. He called it sin. That's my Lord. He was gentle. He showed respect. He showed love. But he never gave up truth. Amen. Amen. So that's what I want to say about this. We got more next week. Not on this, but on something. So I don't know if anybody has a question or not, but I want to be sure. I want to ask if you do, because I want to take those questions real quickly. We're doing great on time. Anybody have a question for me? Right over there. How many of you are glad we covered this? Amen? Amen? All right.
Praise the Lord. Pastor, first thing, I experienced one that you had spoken about. I had a niece, God forbid, she went home passed away last year at 45. She had two genders. She had both.
Okay.
But she knew the Lord, and she stuck with her gender. Mm-hmm. God is good. Now, in the Bible, what chapter where it says that the abomination for that?
Oh, well, old and new. In Leviticus, a man shall not lie with a woman or with another man like a woman, or it is an abomination. That's Leviticus. I don't remember it's chapter 20, I think. I don't remember the chapter and verse. It's all throughout the Old Testament. Coming in the New Testament, Paul goes on to say, he gives two Greek words for somebody in a homosexual lifestyle. Mm-hmm. One of the words means effeminate, okay? And the idea is, this is 1 Corinthians 6, okay?
That's right.
And if I had a Bible, I could look it up and read it, but I don't have it with me. But it's 1 Corinthians 6, mm-hmm. And he says, he names this one, the effeminate man, is the submissive in a homosexual relationship. So it would probably be the one that was more feminine, effeminate. But then the other word for homosexual is just the person who is involved in homosexual sex. And he says, regarding both of them, and there's a long list. It's not just those. Fornicators are included. Okay? So it's not just those. He's not picking on those, but he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're practicing, that's the key word. If you're struggling with it, that's one thing, Lord, forgive me. But if you're practicing it with no intention of turning, you're in danger.
Thank you.
You're in eternal danger.
And I appreciate what you said earlier. I'm just keeping her. I have a niece, her name. I'm not giving her name, but keep her in prayer that she went the whole way. She did the whole
way. Yeah, yeah.
And just keep her in prayer. Her mom is really upset about it.
Yeah.
She's a grown woman.
Oh, sure.
And we keep her in prayer.
Parents all over America are dealing with this conflict. The Greek word is arsenokoites. I just now remembered it. It's arsenokoites. Arseno, man. Koites, sex. Man with man. That's the word. It's Leviticus 18:22. All right. I knew there was a 20 in there somewhere. All right.
What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
Oh, that's off track, but everybody wants to know. I think the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is misunderstood first. Let's go to the context. How many of you have ever been afraid that you did it? Okay, there's a few people. All right. But a lot of people have been terrified of that. Oh, no, I'm going straight to hell, and there's no going back because I did it. The context is Jesus is doing miracles. The Pharisees are watching him. Okay? The Pharisees know good and well that what they're watching is God. They know it. I mean, he's doing miracles. He's casting devils out. He's healing the sick, raising the dead. They've been tracking him everywhere. They know nobody can do this unless it's being done by God. But they actively, determinedly, stubbornly refuse to embrace him as Messiah. Jewish Pharisees. That's what they do. And so they look and they say, no, 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 he's not doing that by the power of God. He's doing that by the devil, Beelzebub. And that's how this is being done. And Jesus immediately responds and says, hey, wait a minute. If Satan is against Satan, how can his kingdom stand? Because any kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So how can I be doing this by the power of Satan, casting out devils that are satanic? How can Satan be working against Satan? But if I'm doing this by the power of God, the finger of God has manifested itself. Now, here's the thing. They refuse to accept him as Messiah against all clear, obvious, undeniable, irrefutable evidence. And Jesus said, you blame what you see me doing on the Holy Spirit, and you reject him and resist him trying to show you you need to be saved through me, it's never going to be forgiven you. And I believe when you resist the gospel, turn it away, when evidence has shown you that Christ is Messiah and you reject it, there's no forgiveness and you die unforgiven. And that's what I think it is. I don't believe you can say, oh, you know, like people, some people that are critical of some manifestations of the Holy Spirit or what is being called manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and there are some that come along and say, that can't be the Holy Spirit. That's too crazy or loony or nutty to be the Holy Spirit. He would never do that. Then they're told, you just committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. No. No. That is not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's when you resist Christ and his obvious messiahship, you die lost. Okay? All right. Anyone else? Right there.
Pastor, this past week I was with a friend from Florida who's a believer. He's a believer.
Okay.
And his pastor had taught on the true meaning of the needle when Jesus referred to a camel could pass through the eye. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. About the needle being a part of the wall, it's a smaller gate, whereas the large gates to allow them through.
That is true.
So that he may have been referring to that instead of the little tiny needle. And I wanted to know what you thought about that.
No, I think that's exactly right. It was a very small gate. You had to stoop down to go through it. And I think Jesus was referring to that to his Jewish listeners. He's right. I would agree with that. Anyone else? Going once, going twice. Stand up with me. Thank you, everybody. Do you like Wednesday nights? Getting into the Word of God together? Amen. So next week we'll look at something else, that things you thought were true. So let me ask you, now that you've been through this, is it true if you say it's true?
No.
Unless God says it's true. If God says it's true, it's
true.
That's right. Father, thank you for your blessing tonight. Ronnie, where are you? Lord, thank you for your blessing tonight. We thank you for your peace and for your power and for your goodness. We pray that, Lord, you will help us to walk in love, but also to walk in truth and to never sacrifice truth on the altar of someone else's delusion. And we just thank you, Lord, for helping us, for being with us. In Jesus' mighty name. Well, I want to go out with a worship chorus, if we could, Ronnie. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you. Have a blessed week.